I woke up this morning the same as I wake up many mornings, praying for our church. You know, we talk about revival, and we want revival. And we started praying or singing today about Amazing Grace. And I lose it when we sing that because of the wretch I've been most of my life until the Lord finally saved me not too long ago. And Pastor Kelly's, well, the Lord used Pastor Kelly to give a word today about God's love and how he loves us. And if you're worried about anything, just keep your eyes on the Lord. And he's going to protect us with his strong arm. And that is true, as long as you are one of his. Are you sure you're one of Jesus? You know, I read this one. I'm stuck on this one for most of my life, and I think the Lord gave it because of me and my own life. But Matthew 7, you know, every time you see my face, you see Steve Inlow talking about Matthew 7. In chapter 21, it says, not everyone that says to me, unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And verse 22 says, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord. And that many that they're talking about that aren't going to be getting into heaven aren't the lost world out there. It's the lost world in here. He's talking about the people in the church. I mean, because if we read down a little bit past that in verse 22, he says, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I sat in the church myself as a worker of iniquity, and I'd look good on the outside, as the Lord talks about and many times uses the leper as a symbol of the lost. We try to clean ourselves up. We put on clean clothing, and we look good when we come to church. And then the putrefying sores start leaking through those beautiful clothing. I'd repent, which I thought was repentance, but I know I found out through much study that there's false repentance. We can repent of our sins. And you know what? If you turn from your sins, think about it once. If you turn from your sins and you decide you're not going to sin anymore, you're nothing but a legalist. You can turn from your sins and still be lost. Look at the Pharisees and what Jesus said about it. We can be totally looking good on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. What is repentance? I started doing a study. What is repentance and what is salvation? Repentance. You can repent. You can turn from your sins. You can't receive repentance unless the Lord grants it to you. And I think the modern church has messed this up. We've got to cry out to God and ask for repentance, that we can truly repent, turn from our sins, that He can turn us from our sins. That's when we come into the lost doctrine of regeneration. How often do we hear, well, we hear it here, but how often do you hear it in a lot of churches? Regeneration. Unless you're changed, you're not one of His. Unless He's changed you. I mean, we can change. Doesn't matter how, there's many, many moral people that are lost and on the broad way to hell because they're trusting in their own good works. And salvation, you know, many of us, we say, okay, I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart, I'm saved, I don't have to worry about anything. But are you sure? Better start reading your Bible, because what Jesus says is repent and believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? Jesus died on the cross, and He died for my sins. So I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. I mean, that's what I was taught when I grew up in church. The gospel is, when you finally see how wicked and wretched you truly are, and what a holy and a righteous God that we serve. And when Jesus died on that cross, I think a lot of Christians get this messed up. Jesus died on that cross. He was beat and he was bruised and he hung on the cross, and it pleased the Father to crush him, the Bible says. But, and that's where we leave it off, and they think, oh, Jesus took the punishment for me by dying on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his own blood for our souls. If you remember reading the gospel, when Jesus died, there is a period of 3 hours that the earth was darkened. That's when Jesus Christ took your punishment if you're a true Christian. That 3 hours when God poured his undiluted wrath upon God, upon Jesus Christ, our God. His blood was shed for our souls, but he drank that cup of wrath, of God's wrath that's meant for every one of us that is not, has not truly repented of their sins. He's drunk that. And if you truly have repented of your sins through Jesus Christ, or he's regenerated you, there's nothing to worry about. But if you've got hidden sin in your life, things that you haven't repented of, things you haven't taken to the Lord, you've got a lot of things to worry about. Amen.
Well, you're talking about that last Sunday night, the great white throne judgment. That will, those that have not received Christ as their Savior someday stand before that throne. It'll be a terrifying experience. You want to make your peace with God today. And you have that opportunity to make your peace with God, and you need to do that and let the Lord save you. Let him save you. So the word goes out today. If you've not done that, please don't leave here before you do. We used to sing a song. We talked about it last week, last Sunday night. The old account was settled long ago, down on my knees, and I'm sure glad that I settled that account. I don't like to have anything hanging over my head, but I got that settled with Christ. And if you haven't done so, we'll give you that opportunity today. Praise the Lord. If the ushers would come, Donald Sherman has a special, piano special. Where is Donald? There he is. He has a piano special during the offering today. So, God bless you. Thank you for sharing your gift with us today. And one of the songs he was playing was Changed in the Twinkling of an Eye. Those of you that came to sports camp this week, how fast is a twinkling of an eye? Fast, right? It's fast. By the way, thank you for those of you who helped with sports camp and had anything to do with it. We really appreciate it. It was a great week. It was a long week, tiring week. I got too involved in playing football. Friday, I couldn't hardly move. And then I went with the youth of Valley Fair on Saturday. So taught Sunday school today, and I taught sitting down. So, but five children that we know of gave their hearts to Christ, and we rejoice in that. And yeah. Many seeds were planted because a lot of them were unchurched kids. We had 50 different children register and sign up and come to camp. So that was just a great time. So again, thank you for all of you that had a part in that. As far as announcements goes, we have service tonight. We are continuing our study in the book of Daniel. And after that, we have Afterglow. What does that mean? Well, it just means that when you meet in the presence of the Lord, there's a glow about you, right? We're going to go down to the fellowship hall when we're done and just ask you to bring some treats, some goodies, and we'll just have a time of fellowship down there and enjoy one another's company. And then Wednesday night is family night. The adults are going to be seeing another video in the Worldview Weekend series, and there's youth group and kids club. And then Thursday night, we're having an all-church bowling night at Broadway Bowl in Menominee. The price is only 50 cents for shoes and 50 cents per game, so you can't beat that. But it starts at 7 o'clock, but you need to get there early. From what I've heard is the lanes do fill up quickly, so get there as early as you can and try to hold as many lanes as you can, and let's just look for a great time that evening. And then on Saturday is the Amazing Grace picnic at Keith and Fran Cromery's house, starting at 11:30. And then looking ahead a little bit, Friday and Saturday, August 27th and 28th, something special for the ladies up north with God at Assembly Park Camp. Registration forms are on the back table. You can turn them in to Markia or Nancy James. And then we're planning on taking a field trip to the Science Museum to see the Dead Sea Scrolls on September 11th. And a lot of other things that are coming up. Make sure you keep your bulletins and calendars up to date. All right. If you didn't receive an outline this morning, a sermon outline when you came in, and you would like one, raise your hand, and maybe we could have some of the ushers get you some. Raise your hand, keep it up. Maybe it's just a few. I guess most people got one that wanted one. While they're doing that, turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 85. Psalm 85. We're going to begin a series of messages on revival. And today, just going to lay the groundwork, really. What is revival? What is it? We hear so much about it. What really is revival? Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Now, as I read through the psalm, you'll see that there are three movements.
There's a high movement, there's a low movement, and then there's a high movement again. In the first three verses, the psalmist is talking about how it used to be. It used to be favorable. Lord had forgiven their iniquity, covered their sin. That's a high movement. The high days when God was with them and God was blessing them. And then in beginning in verse 4 and down through verse 7, we have a low movement. He says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." And then beginning in verse 8, we have a high movement again. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." You probably already anticipated the key verse of this psalm. It is the verse that we are most familiar with, verse 6. Let's read verse 6 together this morning. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. Lord, help us to understand what revival is. Help us to have a real desire to pray that verse 6. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe nobody knows more about revival than a guy by the name of J. Edwin Orr. He would seek out sources and go anywhere in the world to find out what was happening in certain times of revival. He said that he was walking down the street one time and he saw a church sign that read "Revival every Saturday night." Then he walked down the street a little further, came to another church sign that said "Revival every night but Saturday." He said, "I was glad to know where God moved to on Saturday nights." What we desperately need above anything else is revival. I didn't need to say that. I said it, but you know it, right? What we desperately need more than anything else is revival. But revival is not a series of meetings. It's not something that you plan on your calendar and say, "Oh, we're going to have revival next month." Revival is a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a move of God, of His Spirit, upon His people. When He moves upon His people, on His church, and He restores them to New Testament Christianity. When these people in the psalm came back from Babylon and saw the ruins of their city and the ruins of their country, the first thing that they did was remember how it used to be. They looked at their present situation and then they offered up this prayer, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" I want to say three things today about this prayer for revival. Three things. First thing is this: revival is a work of God. Revival is a work of God. Notice that it says, "Wilt thou?" Wilt thou not revive us again? The word "thou" is in the emphatic position. You could put that in capital letters. Wilt thou? They are appealing to God. They are saying, "God, you are the only one. You are the only one that can bring life. You are the only one that can breathe life into us. You are the breath of life. Wilt thou not revive us again? It is significant that they looked to God as the source of revival. He is the only one that can really breathe life into anything and make it come alive. And if we're going to have revival, we have to realize that it's a work of God, and God is going to have to breathe life on us. It's going to take Him to bring it about. Revival is a work of God, and it's a sovereign work of God. What I mean by that is I mean that He takes the initiative. God is the one who picks the time, and He does it His way. Now, that's not to say that there are things that we can't do that God tells us to do to cause Him to bring revival about, but we need to understand from the outset that revival is the work of a sovereign God. We can't just pick it out on our calendar. We just can't plan it in and decide when we're going to have it. One of the great challenges is the right use of this concept of modernity. It's the contemporary period in which we live, which involves the use of recent techniques, methods, and ideas. And I want to say that this can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. Because the bad thing is that the danger for the church is to look for techniques and methods only. Think if we do certain things, if we use certain methods, then we'll have revival. The problem is that a church can be audience-driven, where they are looking for a message for their audience rather than an audience for the message. You understand the difference? You have a group of people, you can look out and say, here's what the people want. So this is what I'm going to preach. This is what I'm going to tell them. This is what they want to hear. But the way to do it is get the message from God and then give the message of God and let God drive the message. And after all, God knows what the people really need anyway. Might not be what they think they need, might not be what they want, but God knows really what we need above all else. And so the message is to fit the audience. And if we use the message to fit the audience, then the danger is compromise. It can be compromise or not, because all we're trying to do is please the audience. But what we need to do is please who? Please God. Please God. But because of modern technology, we have the capacity to evangelize like never before. But at the same time, it's harder to make disciples than ever before. I can tell you that, even in my 20-plus years of ministry, and it's not all that long, I can tell you it's harder to make disciples today than it used to be. And a large segment of our society is an individualistic society. People are more interested in themselves, their individual lives, than they are a church life. They're willing to come to Christ, but when it comes to discipleship, that is another matter. You know, I'll give my life to Christ so that I can be saved and go to heaven. And yet Jesus is saying, I don't want you just to do that. If any man wants to come unto me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him be my what? Disciple. Let him be my disciple. And so people are willing to come to Christ, but when it comes to discipleship, that's another matter. And so we must look to God. God is the one that does it. Wilt thou not revive us again? What Steve said this morning was right on. Really, we need to ask God to give us the spirit of repentance and to do the things that we need to do in order that God would look down upon us and revive us and bless us. Revival is a sovereign work, but it's also a supernatural work of God. It has the stamp of God upon it. It has a stamp of His approval on. There is no mistaking when God moves in. Now, let's just be honest. I mean, there's nobody else here but us today. How much could we do without God's help? How much could we do whether God was alive or not? See, I'm afraid that it's easy just to go through and do the things that we're supposed to do and not have God's stamp of approval on it, not have God's name on it. When I talk about revival, though, I am talking about God doing things in such a supernatural way that it cannot be explained in terms of human effort and human endeavor. Much of what we do today could be done just through human effort, human endeavor, but when revival comes, things happen, you say, there's no way that could happen apart from God. There is no way somebody could have just done that. God was behind that. What we need is the second we enter the church building, this is my prayer, really, the second we enter into the church building, we have a sense of God's presence. We know that God is here and we are going to meet with God. That the people at the door would confess sin because they'd be afraid to enter into the church service with unconfessed sin in their life. You know, I have heard of revivals taking place. I've heard of where people stepping out of their car in the church parking lot fell down under heavy conviction. People driving by the church just felt the power of God and they were drawn there. There's something atmospheric about it. God is in the air and God is doing supernatural things. And these things that are happening cannot be explained in any other way other than God. Personally, I believe in, don't tell anybody else this, okay? I believe that many techniques and methods are really substitutes for the power of God. And much of what the church does would be preempted if revival ever came. And that's not just true of church life, that's true of our individual lives as well. How many of the things that we think are important for us now, if revival really came to our lives, we would just stop doing those and we would start giving more attention to God. Revival is a work of God. It's a supernatural work of God. And in many instances, a sudden work of God. Revival is a sudden work of God. It comes without advertising. It comes without even knowing. Suddenly God moves upon a place, moves upon a congregation, moves upon an individual, and suddenly they are brought face to face with God. There is that breath of God, and only God can draw that breath. Only God can breathe life. Remember the story, the Valley of the Dry Bones with Ezekiel. Here's these dead bones laying in his graveyard. And the question before Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? I don't know if they can live or not. But then the wind began to blow, the Spirit began to blow. And pretty soon these bones started having flesh and skin, and eventually the Spirit of God breathes life and the bones come alive and they live. That is a supernatural work of God. The revival that took place in the Valley of Dry Bones was a work of God. There's no other way to explain it than it would be a work of God. And that's what we long for, isn't it? That's what we want. We want the breath of God to move in upon us. We want God to revive us. We want God to bring life. We want God to bring back to life those things that are dead. It has to be a move of God. And often it comes suddenly with really no warning. It's just God begins. He decides to move. Jeremiah said, I like this, "You shall seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart." When you seek for me with all your heart, then I will find you. You'll find me. You know you don't find God until he's ready to be found. It's a work of God. But secondly, it is a work of God in his people. In his people. Wilt thou not revive who? Us. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, it's just my opinion, which I highly respect, but that the New Testament teaches that revival starts on the inside and works to the outside. The pattern is for the church of God. It's for the people of God to be revived. It starts with the people of God. The people of God are made right. The people of God have the breath of God blown on them in a fresh, in a new way. It's a work of God in His people. That's when it starts. If my people, which are called by my name, that's the way it always starts. It always starts with God's people. And have you ever heard of the Great Manchurian Revival? It took place under the missionary Jonathan Goforth. There was a conflict between two missionaries. Jonathan Goforth was one of those, and he thought he was right. He said, I'm not going to give in on this matter. I know that I'm right. Then one night, God so moved upon him that he went to that other missionary, knocked on his door, and said, "Brother, I was wrong. I was wrong." The other missionary said, "You know, brother, it doesn't matter who is right or who is wrong. I just want things to get settled between us." And do you know that it was out of that relationship that the Great Manchurian Revival broke out and took place? It started with God's people getting right with each other and getting right with God. And that's the way revival will happen. That's the way revival will take place. If God's people get right with each other and get right with God, then I believe that we can see a sovereign move of God. But it takes some work. It takes some doing. It may mean that you have to swallow your pride, go to somebody and say, "You know what? I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" It may mean that you need to just get things straightened out with somebody. It may mean that you need to come to an altar and you need to get things right with God. God has been convicting you. God has laid something on your heart. God has been saying, "You know, you need to repent of this thing. You need to renounce this. You need to stop doing it." And when that happens, you can have revival, whether the church has it or not, but you can have it as an individual. And that's how revival will start. Revival just usually starts in somebody's heart, or it starts in the heart of a couple of people, a small group of people, and then it spreads out from there. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" You know, if we have evangelism and we never have the people of God getting right with each other, or with God for that matter, what would you have? There's one particular denomination before my time, but I was reading about their slogan, 1954. Some of you were around there then. "A million more in 54 was the slogan. There, a million more converts for Christ in 54. Vance Havner said, "God help us if we get a million more like we got." See, we got to get right with God. That's where it is. That's where it starts. The truth is, the Great Commission is for us to go and make disciples, not just to win converts. And I'm not against winning converts, but I'm saying that's only half the job. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. It's a lot easier to evangelize than it is to edify. It's a lot easier to bring them in than it is to bring them up. I've never had a child. My wife has had 10. I didn't have too much, you know, in the actual birth process except be there to support her. But wouldn't it be great if the only pain a parent ever had was bringing a child into the world? The great job, the great pain is bringing them up in the world. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, "I'm going through the birth pains all over again. I'm going through them all over again, not just to get you saved, not to bring you into the Christian life, but to have you grow in the Christian life." This is a painful thing. I experienced the birth pains all over again to have Christ formed in you. I need God to break into my life. I need Him to do something fresh in my life. I need Him to take out the coldness and replace it with the fires of revival. Notice the psalmist said that thy people might rejoice in thee. That's interesting, isn't it? Rejoicing in who? Rejoicing in God. That thy people might rejoice in thee. Revival is a work of God in His people, in which, first of all, there will be a work of rejoicing, or a work of repentance. I'm not sure we know much about this today, to be quite honest. I'm not sure we know much about rejoicing in the Lord. I mean, I can rejoice when the church is full and our bills are paid. And I rejoiced this last week with what the Lord did with sports camp. But I also need to learn how to rejoice in Him. If I didn't have any of these other things, could I still rejoice? When God becomes our joy, whether anything else goes right or not, we have attained the goal of the Christian life. That we rejoice in Him. Not in just the things He does or the things that He gives. The law of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, they meet together. They kiss each other. This is not a handshake. This is a kissing that takes place. This is a joyous time. They will love each other. You know, you can always have the Lord even in the deadest situations, and you can have as much of Him as you want. Now, you might call another word for this repentance, because when God does a work in His people, there will be repentance. There will be repentance. I'm just going to go off track here just a little bit, not too far. We'll chase the bunny, but just a little ways. Psalm 119, if you would turn there. I was just drawn to this passage this morning. Psalm 119, that very last section. I'm sorry, the one before the last, starting with verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of Thy word. I rejoice at Thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but Thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for Thy salvation and done Thy commandments. My soul hath kept Thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept Thy precepts and Thy testimonies, for all my ways are before Thee. Notice the preeminence to the Word of God. And notice the love for God's Word. There will be a new hunger for the Word of God, and there will be obedience to it if there's revival. We will just be drawn to the Word, and we will place the Word above all else. When I said revival, really, it's getting right with God. It's getting right with each other. Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what it means to be offended? It means to stumble. It means that somebody's put a stumbling block before you and you've tripped over that. You've been offended. You've been tripped up. And offenses come and result primarily in the loss of relationships. 73 verses in the Bible mention offenses or being offended. Can I tell you what's happened today if you're offended? Somebody has tripped you up in the Christian life. Somebody has caused you to take a fall, to take a stumble. And you're not going to be able to rejoice in the Lord or rejoice in His Word as long as you allow that offense to continue. It is possible to get offended and stumble over something that's right or wrong or neither one. It's so easy to be offended. But if you look at this, the elements of an offensive free life is that the people are dauntless in persecution, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. It means that if you live the Christian life, and let me tell you, if we have revival, people will persecute you. There will be opportunities to be offended. But you are dauntless in persecution. And then, why? Because it's the object of awe, it's the object of joy, it's the object of love, it's the object of praise, it's the producer of peace, it's the producer of hope. All of that we find in those verses. But you cannot rejoice and be offended at the same time. Here to rejoice is one that finds great spoil. Spoils of war, though, do not come easily or casually. And finding precious truths out of the Word of God sometimes takes hours of labor. Those of you that have studied the Word and have taught and taught and led a Bible study or something, you know that you spend hours of time to present, you know, your presentation of 30, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever. Sometimes you fight in some crisis before God reveals a spiritual truth to you. But you rejoice as one who finds great spoil. The blessings of God's Word are greater than anything that has ever been taken in any battle at any time on earth. But it's also, verse 63, it's poised. Verse 64, it's devoted to praise. Again, you can't be offended and praising God at the same time. You just can't do it. And it's full of peace in verse 165. Where does peace come from? Peace really is a result of focusing on God and His Word. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended," in John 16:1. Here's the reason why I mention this. Because how many of you want to see revival? Then you can absolutely not be offended by my preaching. You can't be offended by the preaching. But, so many times I heard a friend who said, "You can't preach too hard for me." Yeah, I found out I could. And so you can't do that, because we're going to have to get back to the Word of God, and some things about the Word of God are convicting. We have to get right with God and with each other. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 24? I just find this so interesting. Then I'm going to get off my soapbox after this verse, okay? Matthew chapter 24. Well, verse 3. The disciples are talking to Jesus. They come to Him privately, as they sat up on the Mount of Olives, and they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" First thing Jesus mentions is deception. "Take heed that no man deceive you," in verse 4. And He's talking about deception right on down to verse 10. And He says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." You know that one of the signs of the times, end times in which we are living, is it's people are easily offended. And that's why Paul says, in contrast to that, there will be teachers who will heap up people who will listen to them because they have itching ears. Can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways. And so that's just my little sidelight there. But if we're going to have revival, if God is going to do a work, it'll be a sovereign work. It'll be a sovereign work in His people. It'll be a work of rejoicing. It'll be a work of repentance. Secondly, it'll be a work of righteousness. It's a revival of righteousness. Look at verse 10. "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." In other words, there will be harmony between earth and heaven. Righteousness here has to do with man's relationship to God. It's not imputed righteousness, but rather man's behavior toward God. Righteousness and truth, the law of God, the word of God, they will meet together. Notice again, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. There will be a desire to feed on the word of God. The Hebrew word for hear has the idea of hearing with heeding. It's not just listening to the sermon, but it's hearing the sermon and obeying the sermon. Hearing the word of the Lord and obeying it. And then, number 3, it is a work of God in answer to prayer. It is a work of God in answer to prayer. And you say, but Pastor, I thought you said that revival was a sovereign work of God. He sends it when he wants to send it. It is. Then why do we need to pray? I don't know. We just need to. That's what the Bible says. And you can sit here and worry about that all you want. I know 2 things. I know there is divine sovereignty, but I also know that there is human responsibility. And J. Edwin Orr, in all of his study on revivals around the world, said, I have never found one revival that did not start, first of all, with somebody in that town, somebody in that church praying. Matthew Henry said, when God intends to bless his people, the first thing he does is to set them praying. These people are praying, and first of all, it's a prayer that looks back. It's a prayer of remembrance. Can you remember a time in your life where God was more real to you then than he is now? When you love to read the word of God more than you do now, when the service and worship of the church was more exciting to you than it is now, remember how it used to be before sin entered in. Remember how it used to be before you got mad at your neighbor. Remember how it used to be before that unforgiving spirit crept into your heart and you gave birth to it and then let it unpack all of its suitcase. You say, Pastor, you're just pining for the old days. No, I'm not. I'm pining for the good days. I want to see those days again. And it's a prayer that longs for God's fullness. The purpose of this prayer is a longing for God's presence, a longing for God's blessing. We sang about that today, longing for his presence. Are you hungry for his presence? It's a prayer that obeys the will of God, and it's a prayer that results in reaping. Notice verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord will give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Our land, as we think about it today, there are so many without Christ. So many without Christ. The biblical way to have revival is to do this, is to let God revive his people again. How does that revival come about? It comes about in answer to prayer. Revival is a sovereign work of God in answer to prayer. It really, when you stop and think about it, there is no mystery to it, because it occurs to me that God even gives us the desire to pray, right? So there's no mystery in it. Revival is a sovereign work of God. God gives us the desire to pray. And what we need to do is ask God to give us that desire to pray. God, give us that desire to rejoice in him and to repent and to make things right with him and with each other. My prayer today is that God would send upon us a spirit of supplication, that he would burden our hearts to seek him, trusting in his time that he would send a revival and an outpouring of his spirit. I have an illustration that I'd like to close with, if I can find it here. Amongst my many notes. Here it is. Walt Abbott lived in Walnut Grove, Missouri, near Springfield. He had an altercation with another man from the same town. Both men were Christians, attending 2 different churches. One of them was a deacon in his church, the other was not. Both of these men were hot-tempered men. One man, a road overseer, the second was a farmer. One day, one of the men sold some cattle to the other man. One of the cows got sick and died. The buyer of the cow called the seller and asked if he knew the cow was sick when he sold it to him. The seller was offended and said, The cow was well when I sold it to you. He must have gotten sick from your herd. Well, that offended the buyer. Both men started spreading around their side of the story. In those days, the road overseer carried a gun. The farmer was saying that he was going to shoot the road overseer. The road overseer said, "Tell him to come." Now, the offense gets us in. Pride gets us deeper. One day, the farmer showed up where the road overseer was working. One of the men pulled out his gun. The other man pulled out his gun. One of the men fired his gun, and almost instantaneously, the other man fired his. Both guns misfired. This happened 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. All 6 chambers and both guns failed to shoot. There was nothing wrong with the guns. They shot fine afterwards. But the men said, looked at each other. Walt said, "I'm sorry." The other man said, "No, I'm sorry." And they hugged each other. Witnesses said, "God is here." Following Sunday, they went to one of the men's church. They went to the front at the time of the invitation. They told their story and said, "We have made it right with each other, and we want to make it right with you. And we want you to make things right with each other." Revival broke out in that church. Then the two men went to the other man's church. They said the same thing. Revival broke out in that church as well. Can I tell you that Jesus died to break down the wall that was blocking our relationship with Him, our relationship with God? He also died so that we could break down the walls that separate us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you are here and there is a wall that is set up between you and God, I just urge you to make that right. If you're here today and there's a wall that's set up between you and somebody else, whether that person is here or go to a different church or whatever, but there's a wall, I would encourage you to go and make things right. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing big, nothing small, nothing at all. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" What can we do, God, to see this sovereign move of yours? We can get right with each other. We can get right with God. We can set our hearts to praying and see then if God does not send a revival and start the work in us. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Some things are very personal, and so I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I've had you raise your hands already this morning. I know some of you, most of you, I believe, really want revival. The thing is, are you willing to give birth to it? Are you willing to travail in birth until Christ be formed, first of all, in us? Because that's where the revival will start. It will start in us before it reaches out into our community. Are you willing to give birth? One man said, you know, or the Bible says that you need to count the cost. If you're going to build a tower, you got to count the cost. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, "Lord, I've counted the cost. Wilt thou not revive us again and start the work in my heart? Start the work in me." Father, we just wait upon you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would place it in our heart. Burden our hearts for revival. Burden our heart for prayer. Lord, today I pray that if there is anyone here that needs to repent, Lord, that you would give them that desire today, that you would give them the grace today to do that. They would repent of their sin, come clean with you. If there's any here today, Lord, that need to be the big person and go to somebody else. Say, I'm sorry. There's a wall between us. Let's tear that down. Lord, that you would give them the grace to be able to do that as well today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Bill. Thank you. Well, as God burdens your heart, you just go with the burden, okay? Just go with the burden. I don't know. You know, where we're going to wind up. But I really believe that God wants to do something with us. And he started that. We have to just do what we can and leave the results up to God. But let's just pray together that God would burden us for revival. All right, God bless you. You are dismissed.